At this point in the Gospel of John, the scene that we've just had was the scene where Jesus heals a man who has been born blind. He can see. He's been interrogated by the leaders as to who healed him. There's been a back and forth between them over how this man became healed, and the story or that account of that blind man was something of an illustration of the follower of Jesus, the one who has received from Jesus the gift of spiritual sight, who then begins, by virtue of being connected to him, identified with him, begins to experience that interrogation and opposition that comes with being identified with Jesus. And the conversation continues now, and the Jewish leaders are still in the frame as Jesus continues to talk to them and give them an illustration about himself. And he uses this opportunity to use this farming language, shepherds, sheep, wolves, as a teaching opportunity, both for his people, who are the sheep, and as something of a confrontation towards these leaders who are listening in. And so that's where we are, that's the setting. And what's Jesus' purpose? I think he's using this occasion, and this is the occasion for us, that he can take this illustration, this analogy of a shepherd and the sheep, and he can use that to teach us about himself, about our relationship with him, and teach us things about ourselves as well, as we'll see that we're identified as the sheep. Because the way John writes is he sort of weaves all of his themes together. It's more difficult. He doesn't follow so much of a directly linear structure. So I think a helpful way to think about these verses together now is to think first of the sheep. Think about the different characters we have here, or the different parts of the illustration. We have the sheep, then we have a collection of dangers to the sheep, then we have the good shepherd, and then finally we see that the division that results from the teaching of Jesus. So we'll sort of follow that structure along. So starting is the sheep. Look with me and see the number of times that speaking, hearing, voice occurs, just in these opening verses. So if you've got your Bible open, you can see there. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Then what happens? He calls his own sheep. Then what happens in verse 4? He goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him. Why? Because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then ironically, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. You see that? John points out that repetition of voice, of hearing, of what Jesus says, to highlight an aspect of our relationship as God's sheep to Jesus. We have a relationship where we listen to his voice and we follow, which means the imagery that we've got, it's very much a relationship of trust, isn't it? Those sheep, they hear the shepherd's voice and they trust him and they follow him where he goes. There's also in this relationship of the shepherd to the sheep, if we think about what this means practically, Jesus's words are the words of God. He's told us that many times, that when he speaks the Father's words. And so practically, what does that mean for Christians? It means that Christians live by the book. That's why we're opening the Bible again, because we're wanting to hear what Jesus has to say about us. We're wanting to hear God's words to us. We hear those words, and then we follow where he leads us. So that's a very important aspect of the relationship of us as people to God. It's a relationship where he speaks, we listen, and we follow, and we trust that where he's leading us is going to be a good place. There were lots of people when Jesus was saying these words who heard what Jesus was saying, right? Jesus is there speaking. He's saying that he's the shepherd. He's saying that my sheep hear my voice. Even the leaders heard Jesus's physical voice in this physical time, space, material way. They heard his voice. So when Jesus talks about his sheep hearing his voice, he's talking about a different kind of hearing. He's got to be. He's drawing people out from a larger mass of sheep, and there is a subset of sheep. That's why he says the shepherd, he leads out his own sheep. He calls his own sheep out from that larger mass, and they hear his voice. What does that mean? That means that for us who have heard Jesus calling us, when we've heard him say, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest," when we've heard him say, "All who are thirsty, let them come to me and drink," we've heard out of the pages of Scripture or from somebody who's told us these words of Jesus or from the preacher, we've heard those words, but they've traveled to us and hit us, not just as human words. There's something spiritual going on, and we who are Christians, we know that spiritual reality. We know that spiritual voice of Jesus that arrested our hearts, grabbed our attention, and you might say the ears of our hearts, they heard. We heard Jesus calling us and saying to us, "Come, follow me." So that's understandable, just as a slight side tangent here. We must never let go of that as Christians, that reality. And that the spiritual dimension of our lives, that's not something to be ashamed of. It's not like a weird thing. That's the real world that we live in. We've experienced it. And also it is the case that it's something of a mystery in some ways to try to explain to somebody who hasn't heard the voice of Jesus. But if you know. And so that should make us humble, patient, gentle with those who haven't heard that voice of Jesus to them. So Jesus spoke to us with power, and he caught our attention, and it was his work alone, and he called us out of the pen to follow him. So it's the sheep have got this relationship to the shepherd characterized by listening. But there's also something else that's really nice about the sheep. There's an intimacy in the relationship. I wonder if, I don't actually know, I didn't do research on the shepherding practices then and whether or not it was truly the case that every shepherd called his sheep by name. I don't know whether they specifically knew every sheep by name. If they did, it's wonderful. If they didn't, it's wonderful. Because Jesus is going one step further, isn't he? So that Jesus doesn't just go in and when he calls his sheep or when he's called us, he doesn't just randomly call a specific whosoever may come. That is in the Bible. Whosoever come, let all come. But there is also that specificity in Jesus's work and his knowledge of you if you are his sheep. So if you've heard his voice, it hasn't just happened to be. It's because he knows you. He knows you by name. He called David. He called Joanna. He said, "You're my sheep." And then he says, "And I know them. And they know me." And then he connects that in verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me," he says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." Jesus has revealed himself to you so that you can know him, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Very sad thing to read the other day was about Matthew Perry from Friends. And I read a little clip on the news where Matthew was talking about his own experience in relationships, and he said that he was afraid that the person that he was with, the person he was dating, that if they got to really know him, then they would break up with him. And so he would break up with, he gave an example that he broke up with Julia Roberts, in advance, out of fear that if she got to know him enough, she would then break up with him. And he said it was a terrible, he was really onto something. He said, "I need to be loved. That hasn't gone. But that fear of having somebody know you, what he knows about himself, he knows the only way that I'm going to get loved is if somebody is going to overlook, you might say, my faults." He knows if somebody gets close enough, they are going to encounter problems if they get that level of knowledge of me. So I'm going to cut off before it gets to that point. At that point, you know, you're just reading that and you think, oh man, people need to know the story of Jesus. People need to know the story of Jesus, where the one who knows you and knows your faults doesn't move away from you, but moves towards you in love, lays down his life for you, not just tolerating you, but going to rescue you, searching you out and getting you, calling you by name, saying, "You're mine," so that you're fully known and fully loved at the same time, exactly, so that you can't hide anything. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And that's why we come back to his word, don't we? So we can hear his voice again and hear him saying to us again, "This is what I'm like. You're getting to know me more, and I want you to know me more. Know me and know my love, and you'll never find a place. There's no other place like this in the world. There's nothing else like this in all creation. Come and know my love more deeply." Intimacy. Belonging, he calls his own sheep, and they follow. That's another really important part, isn't it? Real listening is following. Those steps of trust. The sheep don't just stay in the pen, hear the voice, and say, "Brilliant, know that that's my shepherd. I'm just sit there." No, they trust and move in that trust. Walking, following where the shepherd's going to go, and trusting that the shepherd's going to take them to places where there's food. And that, you know, the picture of the sheep is great, isn't it? Because for us, so instructive for us because of how vulnerable they are, right? Completely dependent that the shepherd is going to take them to where there's water, where there's food. Completely dependent that the shepherd's going to protect them, take care of them. Totally exposed and vulnerable to the wolves, to the wild, any wild animal, very, very small defense system. But so good for us to know, so good for us to hear? Because don't we so desperately kick against, you know, in our flesh, that idea of being a sheep and being vulnerable? We want to be self-sustaining. We want to hold on. We want to have that grip and control of our lives. But really important that we hear that we are the sheep and we need to be protected by the Lord. And actually, to listen and follow is the safest place for the sheep. It may seem safer for us to try to take control of our lives, but Jesus says, if you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you save it. Give your life, your actual weak, vulnerable life, that life you can't, that's not stable, that you can't control, give it into the hands of the shepherd who has authority to lay his life down and raise it up again. Give your life into that shepherd who has authority from the Father over all things and find rest in him. So this is the sheep, and then the sheep have got dangers. So Jesus is talking to these other leaders, and so the language of shepherd is in the scriptures an illustration for the leaders of the people. They were often spoken of as shepherds, and the God's people had bad leaders, and they were described as like shepherds who feed themselves and on the sheep. They eat the sheep rather than leading the sheep. They're called thieves and robbers if they don't come in through the door. So this is part of the illustration at the beginning in verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. And then he says in verse 8, all who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And what's Jesus saying there? Well, he ends up explaining that he's the door, and the meaning is that those people, those leaders who don't enter into the people of God to lead the people of God by themselves going through the Messiah, so who are not themselves people who have confessed their sin, humbled themselves before God, looked to the Messiah for forgiveness and for life. Those who have entered amongst the people of God not that way, I guess you could say, who are not themselves Christians. Those people amongst the people of God, back then and still today, at various parts of the world, Jesus says they're not actual shepherds of the sheep. They are thieves and robbers. They're amongst the people of God as people that they perceive to be vulnerable and usable for their own ends. So that what such individuals do is they're amongst the people of God, but they're using the people of God to feed themselves, which ultimately ends up being at the expense of the people of God. So that's why they're thieves and robbers, and they kill and destroy the sheep. Ultimately, that's what happens. This is just a great danger for the sheep. And Jesus is saying those words to leaders of God's people because they are not trusting in him as the Messiah. So Jesus is confronting these leaders in the fact that they themselves do not belong to God, and ultimately they are mistreating the people of God. Which, trying to think of an application for that, I guess it depends who's going to hear. Who knows who will hear? Maybe there is a leader out there who's going to hear this and then feel convicted. I believe that when Jesus has hard words to leaders, it's not just so that he can dunk on them, it's so that they would repent. I think that's why he told the parable of the lost sons, about the son who wouldn't come into the banquet at the end, directed at the Pharisees. Not just so that he could say, look how rubbish you guys are, but Jesus is always looking to expose where people are at, to bring repentance, to bring them in. And I don't know who needs to hear that. So then you have hired hands and wolves, outright enemies of God's people. These are, I suppose you could take a number of different applications for this, but I think I'll just go broad here and just help us to be alert to recognize it's a funny space to be in, isn't it, as Christians. Christians have to both be, well, it's hard to be like Jesus, but Jesus is everything. What do I mean? Jesus is welcoming. Jesus is loving, but Jesus is also discerning. He's full of grace and truth. And it's a challenge for Christians even to think about wolves. I think we can get in two wrong places. One wrong place is to be naive and think that wolves don't exist and think that the church is just a place where, even within the church or just more broadly in society, that there are no dangers. That there are no false teachings, but I'd say that's one danger, to be naive about that. And to sort of wander off, I suppose, as sheep and not stick closely to the shepherd's voice. The other danger is to think that everything's a wolf and to be on such high alert all the time that we're not able to just recognize when there's people who get things wrong and, you know, in that ordinary Christian failings. So we need God's help for that. But there's dangers for the sheep. I'm not going to dwell there because I want to talk about the shepherd. And I think Jesus uses those other dangers as something of a foil for him to highlight his own ministry and person and character. So Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, which when he sets himself off against the thieves and robbers, what does he say the thieves and robbers come to do? In verse 10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus comes in. He's authorized to do so because he's the shepherd. And his purpose for the sheep and his purpose for you is not to, this is what we read this morning, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is among us. He is among us as the Lord, but he's among us as a Lord who serves and is seeking the benefit of his sheep. He's using his, what's his name? Jeremiah Burroughs has got that wonderful phrase in his book, The Secret of Christian Contentment, where he says that the blessing of being a believer is that you are somebody to whom God will use all of his omnipotence to make the creature happy forever. Jesus takes all of his sovereign, unstoppable power and goodness to use that to make his sheep, who he knows by name, happy forever. That's incredible. He's come not to steal and kill. Jesus hasn't come in. He doesn't come to you. If you're sort of exploring the faith, Jesus doesn't come to you to take life. Jesus comes because he is life, and he's come to give life. We're foolish. We think that in sin we find life, but we find ourselves, as we walk in sin, descending by degrees into a place where we're in a tangled mess. And Jesus comes to walk us out of that tangled mess into an abundance of life. So what does it say? It says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And what's that picture of? That's a picture of a happy sheep, right? Jesus wants to make happy and blessed people forever. That's what God, whenever we talk about God, we come back to, that is the heart of reality. This is not like a God who's over here, who's like an optional thing in the world that we're living in. That's the heart of reality. The foundation, the creator and sustainer of all things. And the world that you live in, and I live in, is a world made and sustained with a design and a purpose of a God who wants abundant life for his people that he's made in his image. He gives life. He wants us to have life. And he does that by giving his life. Look what he says here. Three times he says that he lays down his life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, this is verse 11, lays down his life for the sheep. And then I am the good shepherd, verse 15, sorry, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then one more in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I thought that's a bit extreme. I think that seems right. No? I don't know, unless, again, as I said, I didn't look into the farming practices back then. But I do wonder, I'm not sure that a farmer would lay down their life for their sheep here today. Would you lay down your life for your cattle? I don't know. I don't think so. I think he's using the illustration to push further than is normal. I think he's saying shepherds, they do put themselves in a place of danger. What happens to the hired worker who doesn't care about the sheep? Verse 13, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So he sets himself in contrast to that hired hand. I'm not a hired hand. I'm not somebody who's just amongst the sheep while it suits me, and then when danger comes, I peace out. That's not me. I'm in it, and I'm in it for the battle, for when the wolf comes. And so I imagine the shepherd would have, you know, there would have been a sense of this is at cost to me. This is my job. But I think that the shepherd would die for the sheep, would lay down his life for the sheep. And that's part of the mystery and the wonder of the message of Jesus, is that Jesus comes and he takes the place of the sheep. He actually gives himself over to be taken by the wolves. And that's what we see in Gethsemane. That's what we see at the cross. You think of what it would be like. You think of a shepherd laying down his life, giving his life to wolves. It's like a thing, isn't it? It's brutal. But there was Jesus, arrested at Gethsemane, beaten by ordered to be beaten by Pilate, carried the cross up the hill, crucified, surrounded. What's he doing? He's standing in the way of the enemy. He's laying down his life to purchase and protect his sheep. And he knows that he can do that because he can both lay down his life and he can take up his life. No one takes it from him. It's voluntary work. And this is the exchange that we see in the Bible, is that we are the sheep who have gone astray. We're the ones who are actually vulnerable in the world. But Jesus has come and made the shepherd has become the sheep and become the sacrifice in our place to bear the sins that we deserve, to suffer and to die for us. John has packed so much in here. Let me just say a couple more comments about this so that you can have a little bit more food for the week. Jesus says he lays down his life voluntarily. That's really important. He's got authority from the Father to lay down his life. He lays it down voluntarily, which means what we see happening at the cross is not that misunderstanding or that misconstrual that sometimes is presented to us of the father sort of taking advantage of a son who doesn't really want it. No, the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the work of the one God altogether saving us. It's not that it's just the Father wanting to save us at the expense of the Son. It's the Son willingly giving his life for us. It's the Spirit then applying individually to the people that Jesus has individually and personally purchased and bringing them and uniting them to Jesus and opening their eyes to see Jesus so that we can be brought back to the Father by the Spirit through the Son. It's all the work of the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's an authority that Jesus has. Either we could speak of it as the eternal Son. So there was never that authority that was given to him was an authority that was given to him. There was never a time when it wasn't given to him, in the same way that he is a son who is born of the Father, but there's never a time when he was not son, born of the Father. Come and talk to me more afterwards if you want to talk more about the Trinitarian stuff in these verses. We see also that there are more sheep here. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Well, we're not Jewish. This is in a Jewish context. Jesus has singled out. He's talking there amongst Jews. He's talking, this is really important for our overall theology. Jesus comes amongst the mass, the full body of Jews, and he calls a smaller number of Jews to be his sheep out of that larger pen. And then he says, and there's other sheep outside of this Jewish pen, I'm going to get them as well, and I'm going to bring them together, and that smaller group within the Jews and that other group, which would be us, the Gentiles, they are going to be one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd. So that's what we are now together. We've joined in to that one flock that is that Jewish Israelite flock. And the last thing I'll say is the division at the end. Jesus always divides. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? All I'll point out here is that right through the Gospel of John, John mentions this, that there were divisions. People had different opinions about Jesus. So I think as Christians, we can learn from that. We can say, there's a couple of things. One, what's your decision? What decision are you going to make about Jesus? Two, don't be put off or surprised when some people say Jesus has a demon and he's crazy. That's always been the case. Don't let that be the thing that sways you from choosing to follow Jesus. And third thing, I just wish if more people could hear the words of Jesus so that they could actually even come to a conclusion of saying the things that he's saying, they sound totally mad. So wouldn't that be good if more people, I suspect quite a lot of people, they're rejecting a Jesus they haven't even heard about. But I think that for us, let's pray and let's be those people that can show, no, look at the Jesus that is. Engage with him first. Don't just dismiss something you don't even know about. So that would just be an encouragement for us, and something perhaps we could make our prayer.